हरिः ॐ सहनावतु सहनौ भुनक्थु सहवीर्यङ्करवावहै तेजस्विनावधीतमस्तु मा विद्विषावहै ॐ शान्ति शान्ति शान्तिः ॐ जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिवसरि गौर भक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे Okay, so Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, chapter 24, 61 explanations of the Atmanam verse, page 56, 224, 348 to 350. Srila Sanatan Goswami, the elder brother of Srila Rupa Goswami, was a most important minister in the government of Hussein Shah, the ruler of Bengal. And he was considered a most brilliant gem in that assembly. He possessed all the opulences of a royal position, but he gave up everything just to accept the youthful goddess of renunciation. Although he externally appeared to be a mendicant who had renounced everything, he was filled with the pleasure of devotional service within his heart. Thus, he can be compared to a deep lake covered with moss. He was the object of pleasure for all the devotees who knew the science of devotional service. As soon as Sanatana Goswami arrived in front of Lord Chaitanya, the Lord, seeing him, became merciful to him. The Lord, who has the complexion of a golden champak flower, opened his arms and embraced him while expressing great affection. In the course of time, the transcendental news of Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan was almost lost. To enunciate explicitly those transcendental pastimes, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu empowered Srila Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami with the nectar of his mercy to carry out this work in Vrindavan. Right, so we remember in the Jiva Goswami, there was making the point that how, you know, the Lord means his potency is everywhere. So he's empowering everybody. And so it's just a matter of what is working. And so if you take advantage of the Lord's mercy, then one gets that empowerment. So here, Lord Chaitanya specifically gave to Rupa and Sanatana Goswamis. And then if we follow in their footsteps and we have that sincerity, then also that same kind of mercy can be there. You know, how much we can do. 224, 351 to 355. I have thus explained the mercy bestowed on Sanatana Goswami by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. One hears this description, all moroseness in the heart will diminish. By reading these instructions to Sanatana Goswami, one will become fully aware of Lord Krishna's various expansions and the process of devotional service according to the regular principles and spontaneous love. Thus, everything can be fully known. By reading these instructions, a pure devotee can understand love of Krishna, the mellows of devotional service, and the conclusion of devotional service. Everyone can understand all these things to their ultimate end by studying these instructions. The conclusion of these instructions can be known to one whose life and soul are the lotus feet of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Nityananda Prabhu, and Advaita Prabhu. Praying at the lotus feet of Sri Rupa and Sri Raghunath, always desiring their mercy, I, Krishna Das, narrate Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, following in their footsteps. Conclusion. Whether one is an Atmarama, a great sage, or a Nirgranta, everyone must engage in the service of the Lord, text 303. By the force of time, one attains whatever material happiness is available within the 14 worlds. Just as one attains distress in due course of time, but since spiritual consciousness is not attained in this way, one should try for it. Text 169. So, in other words, misery comes on its own. You don't have to look for it. Happiness will also come on its own. It's just the modes. As the modes adjust, whatever's empowered with the different modes, whatever works under the different modes, when goodness comes up, all things connected with goodness, then they'll prosper. And then when goodness goes down, you know, and another mode comes up, then those things will go down. And then same with passion. You know, whatever is endowed with passion, when passion comes up, that will prosper. And then when passion goes down, then that will also reduce. So in the same way, is that the happiness and distress are coming on their own. One doesn't have to worry about that. But spiritual life doesn't work like that. It's inherent, it's natural in the soul. But unless one works for it, it's not going to happen. So therefore, then one should make that effort to try and attain Krishna consciousness, because that is worth working for. The other things come and go on their own, and they're famous for not actually giving any satisfaction. So that, with that understanding, then one should endeavor for that, because the other things come on their own, so you don't need to endeavor for that. But if you endeavor for spiritual life, then you'll get out of this cycle of happiness and distress, repeated birth and death, and come to the transcendental position. One does not attain liberation without rendering devotional service. Liberation is attained only by devotional service, text 139. Means nothing in the world is attained without devotional service. Just that whether you know it's about devotional service, whether devotional service is the main thing, whether it's the secondary thing, whether it's even unknown. But the point is since it's Krishna's world, and as we saw, you know, Jiva Goswami is discussing, is that the Lord is only interacting with his devotees. So the time factor is facilitating that time of the devotees and Krishna interacting. So the present is there, and then so it goes so nicely, right? And then as a side thing, then the time factor takes care of past, present, and the future on the material platform, you know, under the direction of the external energy. So that, yes. And so then one must see is that the primary thing going on in the cosmos is devotional service, right? And so even in the material world, since it's part of Krishna's creation, or part of his kingdom, you could say, then it also is working on the same principle. It's about devotional service, getting the opportunity for devotional service, being engaged in devotional service. So, but then so that means devotional service is actually the primary thing that's going on. And all other things are secondary. So then, because of that potency, that's what makes everything else work. But due to illusion, just as that is what the universe is for, and that's how it goes on, but people don't see the Lord, right? You know, it's just like, you know, the example was given is that you have the eye, and you have the, the sense of sight. But until the mode of goodness is there, you can't see the objects. That allows the senses to work and see objects. So then you don't necessarily see that you know, the potency of seeing is not seen there. You see the object, but the potency of seeing is not what you're seeing. You're seeing an object that is able to manifest that potency. You know? So in the same way as the Lord is in everyone's heart, he's directing everything, but we don't see him. We only see the symptoms. And so then if one's intelligent, you know, if one is purified, then one can, through knowledge, then, and by the Lord's grace, by hearing from the acharyas, by hearing from the Vaishnavas, then one can appreciate the Lord is there by the symptoms. And then as one advances, then one is able to actually directly perceive the Lord. Right, and so, yeah, but we shouldn't bring up the question, no, but I've been working so hard, how come I don't see? You're seeing it every moment, you just don't know. It means everything you see is Krishna, but you think it's a chair, you think it's a rock, you think it's this, but the chairness of the chair is Krishna. The chairhood of the chair, that's his external energy. So in everything we're seeing Krishna, but we're not seeing Krishna. So the point is the person has pervaded everything through his energies. And he controls it, you know, as Vasudeva. And so then like that, it all goes on. So here is that liberation can't be attained without devotional service. That's the one thing. So even on the mundane platform, Dharma, Artha, Kama, and Moksha, you can only actually get through devotional service. Then you have that, if you directly are engaged in devotional service, pure devotional service, then that coming to the platform of spiritual, that platform of liberation, that's real liberation. That's eternal. All the other one, Dharma, Artha, Kama, Moksha, they just move in a cycle. You move up to the one, you come down, you move up again. It just keeps going. Yeah, so those, when you hear from the Vaishnavas and you take up with that faith and sincerity, the devotional service and surrender to the Lord, now that gains you the real liberation, being freed from the material entanglement. You're above the modes of nature. But at the same time, is whatever energies you're engaging in Krishna service, it's not that they don't transform as they naturally would, and therefore the prosperity that comes from that is still going on, right? So that's the point. It remains. So it's just like, let us say, you know, we're hungry, we're kind of conscious, and we're, you know, and so therefore, you know, paying attention, we cook. But now, if we're fully conscious because we're cooking for Krishna, the result's going to be better than if we're not so conscious, right? And so, therefore, the material platform works out, and the spiritual. You can say the spiritual platform works out, but there's no neglect of the material platform, because it's about the spiritual platform, because that's actually what's going on, the spiritual living entity interacting with the spiritual Lord through his energies. So if you can use the inferior ones, then you can use the superior. It's the same principle. You know, it's like a reflection, so it works the same. The mechanics are the same. If one follows the path of philosophical speculation, the absolute truth manifests himself as impersonal Brahman. And if one follows the path of mystic yoga, he manifests himself as Supersoul. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, the son of Mother Yashoda, is accessible to those devotees engaged in spontaneous loving service. But he is not as easily accessible to mental speculators, to those striving for self-satisfaction by severe austerities and penance, or to those who consider the body the same as the self, text 83 and 86. So the devotee, because they're worshiping Krishna, Bhagavan, then very easily they're able to gain that realization, gain that connection. And for the others, as they are dealing with him, he's reciprocating. And then, you know, those who consider themselves the same as the body, then he's just, you know, through his that hidden form, as how he's, in other words, as Brahman, he's pervading everything. As Supersoul, he's pervading everything. But for the gross materialist, he doesn't see that. He just sees the objects that the Lord is pervading. So you deal with the object according to how he, who's pervading it, says it should be dealt with. And being equal as he is, if you follow the rules on dealing with it, it works. The rules for a chair, you have the chair properly, you sit in it properly, you'll be able to be supported. You know, you come running from the other side of the room and do a flying jump and all that, then there's every chance it'll fall over, because that's not how Krishna, as the chair, is supposed to be dealt with. So they just see the chair. They don't see how the Lord's pervading it, how the Lord's controlling. They don't see that. Then when they do see, or they see as, you know, they properly follow all the religious principles, so they'll get the benefits, so they enjoy their sitting in the chair, and then they're hoping to the great chair in the sky, you know, that kind of thing. And then, you know, for those of the impersonalists, then they're trying to get to that. They see how Paramatma is pervading everything, and so therefore then they have that understanding. The yogi sees how Paramatmas and everything, that he sees that. And we see how it's Krishna who's in everything. Like that. He does it through his agencies, but it's still him. Those who are liberated by devotional service become more and more attracted by the transcendental qualities of Krishna. Thus, they engage in service. Those who are liberated by the speculative process eventually fall down again to offensive activity. Text 130, right? Because those who are liberated by devotional service, they become more and more attracted to Krishna. So they become more and more, you know, advanced in the in the transcendental understanding and practice. But those who are into the speculative process, then they get into the speculative. That means then they just see the Brahman aspect. They give up the morality, right? They don't follow all the different activities because they just see it as karma. They're on the material platform. Therefore, these activities are karma, which is on the material platform. So materialist sees materialism. But the devotee sees it's Krishna's energy and you use it in Krishna's service. Why would you reject something to be used in his service? Right? So that becomes the difference here. And so because of that, then they're just going to neti, start rejecting everything until they become a Buddhist. And then there's nothing left. So then they're just going to fall down to offensive activity. Right? Either one is in this life as they go, they're going to develop, or as they progress over lifetimes, or having come to that realization, they can't maintain it because being the soul, there's Satchitananda, and they're only addressing the sat aspect, and that only partially. Because the real point is we're eternal servant of Krishna. They just think we're eternal. And we are Krishna, like this. So you know, it's their understanding of sat is not very great, and their understanding of chits even less. Ananda, they have no idea. Because their thing is get rid of pain, I will be happy. So they don't know Ananda at all. They talk about it, but they don't. And so therefore, then again, they're going to fall from that platform and just be absorbed in material activities like everybody else, ignoring the Lord. That's text 130. The other processes cannot yield results unless they are associated with devotional service. Devotional service, however, is so strong and independent that it can give one all the desired results. Text 92. So the other processes, unless they're associated with devotional service, they can't give results. The devotional service is so powerful because it is the main, you know, the driving shakti of the kingdom of God. And so therefore, all results come from devotional service. You know, all those that please the Lord and we pleasing him, we become pleased. You know, like when the hand puts food in the mouth, it becomes pleased. And so it is independent. All the things you require come by it itself. One doesn't require anything else because you see everything connected to the Lord. If in this moment I'm doing whatever I'm doing, let's say I'm doing my work, I'm at my office, I'm doing that, but I do it with the context that this moment I'm doing my work so that I please Krishna, right? That I'll do my job nicely, the boss will be happy, he'll pay me at the end of the week, I'll have money then to use in Krishna's service. So he's in the moment engaged. He's above the modes. So, you know, so therefore he is on the transcendental platform and because he's doing devotional service, but it's not that the secondary aspects don't function. So yes, he does get paid, you know, it's not that at the end of the week, he gets a smaller paycheck. And yes, Bob, what happened? It says, oh, you know, we clocked it in, you know, out of the 40 hours this week, you know, 23 of them, you were on the transcendental platform. So, you know, that's transcendental. Why we should pay for that? You know? Like that, you're already getting the Ananda of transcendence. And so, you know, that's greater than money and all that. So we didn't want to, you know, like you say, put a dampener on things. So no, it comes anyway. That's the whole thing. If I'm cooking for Krishna, the technical points of cooking are running. And the results of cooking, getting a cook preparation, are being obtained. And so then where's the problem? There's no problem. Right? So that's the whole thing, is that there's no difficulty in devotional service. But the others, unless they're associated with devotional service, they don't work. Why don't they work? You can say, no, they should work on their own. But something to work has to have potency. Where does the potency come from? It comes from Krishna. So that means to actually get any work, the point is devotional service is the primary energy. Karma and jnana, those are secondary. Those are just the knowledge of devotional service and the activities of devotional service without a proper understanding of the knowledge and not an improper understanding of work and results. So in other words, so much extraneous things are added that are totally unnecessary. So therefore, without their association with devotional service, they can't function like that, because we have to understand the energies are coming down. They don't come from here. It's not that, you know, here we're generating the energy. No, it comes down from Krishna. Krishna readily grants liberation, but does not very readily grant perfection in devotional service. This means that Krishna wants to see that a devotee is actually sincere and serious, and that he does not have ulterior motives. If this is the case, devotional service can very easily be successful. Otherwise, it is very difficult to obtain from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, 172 purport. So, in other words, it's not that we're doing devotional service, it's just automatic. You're sincere, then it's very easy. But if there's some ulterior motive, it'll be more difficult to get pure devotional service. You may get other things because you're performing the devotional activity. So the secondary attributes of action, of time, then naturally are going to be there. But to get the primary one of coming closer to Krishna, then that'll be slow to come. But if one is actually trying to do things to please Krishna, there's no ulterior motive, then it works very, very quickly. Thus, it means that without sincere endeavor and devotional service, one cannot attain love of Godhead. Text 171. So that's the point. We make the sincere endeavor the best we can in the association of devotees, you know, following the footsteps of the acharyas, and then we leave the results are up to Krishna. And things then work. Everyone is eligible to receive Krishna's mercy, including Vyasadeva, the four Kumaras, Sukadeva Goswami, low-born creatures, trees, plants, and beasts. By Krishna's mercy, they are elevated and engaged in his service. Text 205. So whatever one is, then everyone is eligible to receive Krishna's mercy. And so then, how do you get that? Let's explain it next. Whether one is an Atmarama, a great sage, or a near Grantha, everyone must engage in the service of the Lord. Text 303. Right, so that's the point. Everyone is eligible, and then who can gain it? Those who engage in the service of the Lord. And so that way, then everybody can get that. So that's the whole point of the Atmarama verse, is that everybody is eligible, and everybody can gain that mercy by engaging in the service. And if we engage with that sincerity and the association of the Vaishnavas, then very easily everything moves forward. Yes? No? Very good. No. Chapter 25. How all the residents of Varanasi became Vaishnavas. 25. This is the last chapter in Madhya Lila, huh? Yeah, it is. Oh, okay. Pratigya, it is our duty to follow the path of the Mahajans, the authorities. Adhyaya Prakashika. The following is a summary of chapter 25. A Maharashtrian Brahmana who was living in Benares was a great devotee of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He was always very happy to hear the glories of the Lord. And it was by his arrangement that all the sannyasis of Varanasi became devotees of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He invited all the sannyasis to his house to meet Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And this incident has been described in the seventh chapter of the Adi Lila. From that day, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu became famous in the city of Varanasi. And many important men in that city became his followers. By and by, one of the disciples of the great sannyasi, Prakashananda Saraswati, became devoted to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And this devotee explained Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to Prakashananda Saraswati and supported his views with various arguments. One day, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went to take a bath at Panchanada. And afterwards, all his devotees began chanting the Hare Krishna mantra in front of the temple of Bindu Madhava. At this time, Prakashananda Saraswati and all his followers approached the Lord. Prakashananda Saraswati immediately fell down at the lotus feet of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and very much regretted his past behavior towards the Lord. He asked Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu about devotional service in terms of the Vedanta Sutra. And the Lord told him about devotional service that is approved by great personalities who know the Vedanta Sutra. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu then pointed out that Srimad Bhagavatam is the proper commentary on Vedanta Sutra. He then explained the Chatushloki, Srimad Bhagavatam 2, 9, 33, 34, 35, and 36. Four shlokas of Srimad Bhagavatam, the essence of that great scripture. From that day on, all the sannyasis of Varanasi became devotees of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Before returning to his headquarters at Jagannath Puri, the Lord advised Sanatana Goswami to go to Vrindavan. The Lord then departed for Jagannath Puri. Kaviraj Goswami then describes something about Srila Rupa Goswami, Sanatana Goswami, and Shubhudi Rai. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu returned to Jagannath Puri through the great forest of Jarikanda in central India. At the end of this chapter, Kaviraj Goswami sums up the incidents of the Madhya Lila and instructs every living being to read this sublime book of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes. Shloka Anusharanam, summary of verses 1 to 58. Prakashananda Saraswati and his followers, disciples discuss the Lord's teachings. 59 to 177, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu preaches to the residents of Varanasi. Verses 178 to 185, the Lord departs for Jagannath Puri. Verses 186 to 208, the story of Shubhudi Rai. 209 to 221, Srila Rupa Goswami and Srila Sanatana Goswami search for one another. Verses 222 to 239, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu arrives at Jagannath Puri. Verses 240 to 263, summary of the Madhya Lila. Verses 264 to 283, the glories of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Verses 1 to 58, Prakashananda Saraswati and his disciples discuss the Lord's teachings. 225, 1 through 9. After converting into Vaishnavas all the residents of Varanasi, who were headed by the sannyasis, then after completely educating and instructing Sanatana Goswami there, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu returned to Jagannath Puri. All glories to Lord Chaitanya, all glories to Lord Nityananda, all glories to Advaita Chandra, and all glories to all the devotees of Lord Chaitanya. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu instructed Sri Sanatana Goswami in all the conclusions of devotional service for two consecutive months. As long as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was in Varanasi, Paramananda Kirtaniya, who was a friend of Chandrasekhar's, chanted the Hare Krishna Mahamantra and other songs to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in a very humorous way. When the Mayavadi sannyasis at Varanasi criticized Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the Lord's devotees became very much depressed. To satisfy them, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu showed his mercy to the sannyasis. So even there, preaching those sannyasis was because his devotees became disturbed. So we see again, the Lord interacting with his devotees. That's the main point is there. In the seventh chapter of the Adi Lila, I have already elaborately described Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's deliverance of the sannyasis at Varanasi, but I shall briefly repeat it in this chapter. When the Mayavadi sannyasis were criticizing Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu anywhere and everywhere in Varanasi, the Maharashtrian Brahmana, hearing this blasphemy, began to think about this unhappily. The Maharashtrian Brahmana thought, whoever closely sees the characteristics of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, immediately realizes his personality and accepts him as the Supreme Lord. If by some means I can assemble all the sannyasis together, they will certainly become his devotees after seeing his personal characteristics, right? So the character is there. You know, that point is this, you have that mentality. The character is then what you use. So that means the identities and everything and samskaras, as you apply them, that's your character. That's the qualities that you have. Srila Prabhupada, One saw the personal characteristics and activities of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. One would certainly be convinced that he was the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One can ascertain this by following the footsteps of these Shastric injunctions. This sincere study and appreciation of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was also applicable to his authorized devotees, and is clearly stated in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Antya Lila 7:11. Kali Kalera Dharma Krishna Nama Sankirtana Krishna Shakti Bina Nahi Tar Pravartana. In this age of Kali, real religious propaganda should induce people to chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. This is possible for someone who is especially empowered by Krishna. No one can do this without being especially favored by Krishna. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur comments in this regard in his Anubhashya, where he quotes a verse from the Narayana Samhita. Dvapari yer janer Vishnu pancharatraischu kevalai kalau tu nama matrena pujate bhagavan hati. In Dwapara Yuga, devotees of Lord Vishnu and Krishna rendered devotional service according to the principles of Pancharatra. In this age of Kali, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is worshipped simply by the chanting of his holy names. End quote. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur then comments, quote, without being empowered by the direct potency of Lord Krishna to fulfill his desire and without being specifically favored by the Lord, no human being can become the spiritual master of the whole world. He certainly cannot succeed by mental concoction, which is not meant for devotees or religious people. Right, because we see is that mental concoction, the devotees don't do it because they know the truth and they absorb themselves in knowledge coming down from the Parampara. And religious people also don't, because they're going to follow the rules and regulations given in scriptures. They're not going to speculate. The rule says this, they do this. So only the mental speculators, then they give up these proper rules and regulations and don't see the Lord in the proper way. Only an empowered personality can distribute the holy name of the Lord and enjoin all fallen souls to worship Krishna. By distributing the holy name of the Lord, he cleanses the hearts of the most fallen people. Therefore, he extinguishes the blazing fire of the material world. Right? So an empowered devotee, he can get people to understand who they are and engage in the Lord's service. While the jnanis, then you're going to lose the personal aspect of the Lord. And the results you're going to get from that are going to be temporary. So you're not actually going to be able to preach very well. And for the karmi, then he may accept the supremacy of the Lord and that he's a person, but it's not so much about worshiping the person as in just doing the rituals that get the results. So then one will become in that way materialistic. So neither of them can preach, no matter how expert, no matter how intelligent, no matter how successful they are in the world. That's why this idea that simply the success aspects of the world, that will make things successful. No. Lord Chaitanya will empower those with devotion. You use these technical success techniques. Very nice. But if you don't do it with devotion, they're not going to work on their own. Not that you're a big, big manager so you can come in and manage the Krishna conscious movement. No, if there's no devotion, you won't be able to manage. You know, it's practical. Point is you know how to deal with the material energy. You don't know how to deal with the spiritual energy, right? And so therefore, since it's not pleasing to Krishna, you're not doing it like that, then it won't work. Now you engage the person, you pay him, he does things, he may manage certain things, but the devotee is on top of it and engaging the person. It's not that that person is calling the shots. So one has to be very, very careful about this kind of thing. You know, or if someone's a big intellectual and so therefore he understands, he can, his rhetoric is great, he can argue in so many ways and therefore he can establish the truth. No. Like that, neither the social worker or the philanthropist, you know, nobody will on the material path, a gross materialist, self-centered person, nobody can, from their own position, their own expertise, that will not catch Krishna's attention. That will not get results. So it's only through bhakti that you can actually get results. By distributing the holy name of the Lord, Okay, only an empowered personality can distribute the holy name of the Lord and enjoin all fallen souls to worship Krishna. By distributing the holy name of the Lord, he cleanses the heart of the most fallen people. Therefore, he extinguishes the blazing fire of the material world. Not only that, he broadcasts the shining brightness of Krishna's effulgence throughout the world. Such an acharya or spiritual master should be considered non-different from Krishna. That is, he should be considered the incarnation of Lord Krishna's potency. That means it's Krishna's potency to broadcast the name. He's an incarnation of that potency. Such a personality is Krishna Lingita Vigraha. That is, he is always embraced by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. Such a person is above the considerations of the Varnashram institution. He is a guru or spiritual master for the entire world. A devotee on the topmost platform, the Mahabhagavat stage, and a Paramahamsa Thakur, a spiritual form only fit to be addressed as Paramahamsa or Thakur. Right, so that's why then we use the word Thakur. And then, you know, that indicates that Paramahamsa platform. Right. So such a person is above the considerations of Varnashram. That means it's not because he's, you know, he may be a manager or maybe doing his business or may just be working for someone else, but that has no weight on his being the spiritual master of the whole world. Like that. So maybe he's a brahmachari, grihastha, none of that matters. I mean, someone on that platform, then they have that potency of Krishna to distribute it to other people. So it's very nice. Right? That's the whole point. Not that he's above the consideration, so he doesn't have to follow Varnashram, so he just does whatever he wants whimsically. That doesn't happen. No, they're not whimsical. They're serving Krishna. And so they serve and they bring to engage others and all that. Because even if you say, okay, he's above, he doesn't have to follow, but if he's preaching, others are going to just do what he does. So therefore, then they'll be following what is the recommended processes and engagements so that others then will like what they're doing and follow what they do. Nevertheless, there are many people who are just like owls and never open their eyes to see the sunshine. These owlish personalities who are inferior even to the Mayavadi sannyasis cannot see the brilliance of Krishna's favor upon the Mahabhagavata devotee. They are prepared to criticize the person engaged in distributing the holy name all over the world and following the footsteps all over the world and following in the footsteps of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who wanted Krishna consciousness preached in every time of the village. So these persons, they can't see what's there. That's why this idea that we have to adjust things of what we do in this, they can't see anyway. That why would, you know, it's like saying, oh, I have to change my dress, you know, oh, you know, how you say, but the person's blind, so they're not going to see it anyway, you know. In other words, they're going to find fault anyway. So if you dress as a devotee, they'll find fault. You don't dress as a devotee, you find fault. You know, I remember being in, I think, where it was, maybe it was Jerusalem. And then there was a complaint by, you know, the Orthodox who were there, that people of other religions, why aren't they dressing according to their religion? You know, like that. It's why they're dressing like this. But if you do dress according to your religion, then they'll criticize why you're not following what we're following. You know, so in other words, you're dressed in karmic clothes. Why you're wearing karmic clothes? You dress in your particular, you know, religious clothes. Oh, why are you following that religion? Why not? So the point is that one's always going to be criticized. That's just how the world works, right? You know, so others is that, you know, they're considered liberal. Oh, why you have to show your religion? Why? But if you're liberal, you would be able to accommodate that. This is what I like to do, right? Liberal means it's about what you like to do. I like to be religious, and so I dress in a religious way. You dress how you like. Why are you wearing a suit? Why do you have to show everyone you're a professional? Why don't you just be ordinary like everybody? Yeah, you know, like, no, they say, no, then you just, you know, so it's always hypocritical. That's the whole thing. You know, if someone's too conservative, no, just what I'm doing, and it's only this and that, and everything else is nonsense. And so on the material platform, people are always going to find a fault. Their eyes are closed too. It says, cannot see the sunshine. The sunshine means Krishna. They can only see the darkness. So that's created by the clouds, by Maya. So they only see Maya. They can't see, even they see Krishna consciousness in front of them, they can't see it. So there's no need to adjust anything that we do for them. They won't see anyway. So the point is you go for those who are sincere, who are honest, who are innocent, those kind of persons, then they may have a sincere idea of Krishna consciousness. Therefore, then you explain to them about it. And then they can, with their intelligence, appreciate it and make their own decision. But these others, you speak to them, don't speak to them, they'll criticize and find fault. 2:25, 10-20. The Maharashtrian Brahman concluded, I shall have to reside in Varanasi the rest of my life. If I do not try to carry out this plan, I shall certainly continue to suffer mental depression. Thinking like this, the Maharashtrian Brahmana extended an invitation to all the sannyasis of Varanasi. After doing this, he finally approached Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to extend him an invitation. At this time, Chandrasekhara and Tapan Misra both heard blasphemous criticisms against Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and felt very unhappy. They came to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. They submitted their request. When Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, seeing his devotees' unhappiness, decided to turn the minds of the Mayavada sannyasis. Right? So in other words, on his own as the Lord, they're ignoring him. Then, you know, that's how they want to be. They don't want him to be a person. So then he'll interact with them as Brahman. But because the devotees are requesting, because the devotees are hoping that, you know, it'll change their, they want their minds to be changed, then based on the mercy of the Vaishnavas, then the Lord is taking his action here. While Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was seriously considering meeting with the Mayavada sannyasis, the Maharashtrian Brahmana approached him and extended an invitation. Right, so this whole thing with the invitation of the sannyasis and then inviting Lord Chaitanya, that was going on. And then at the same time, Chandrasekhara and Tapan Misra, then they heard things. And then they came to Sri Chaitanya. So when he's thinking, yes, I should do something about this, then it's already been arranged. And then the Maharashtrian Brahmana, then he comes and invites Lord Chaitanya. The Brahmana submitted his invitation with great humility, and he touched the lotus feet of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepted his invitation, and the next day, after finishing his noontime activities, he went to the Brahmana's house. I have already described Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's deliverance of the Mayavadi sannyasis in the 7th chapter of the Adi Lila, when I described the glories of the Panchatattva. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Sri Nityananda Prabhu, Advaita Prabhu, Viradhara, and Shivas. Since I have already described this incident very elaborately in the 7th chapter of the Adi Lila, I do not wish to increase the size of this book by giving another description. However, I shall try to include in this chapter whatever was not done there. In other words, in the Adi Lila, what was explained, that he's not going to get into. It means he gave a synopsis here of what happened, that how it worked. So anything that wasn't explained in that 7th chapter, now he'll try to discuss it here. Beginning from the day on which Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu showed his mercy to the Mayavadi sannyasis, there were vivid discussions about this conversation among the inhabitants of Varanasi. Crowds of people came to see Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu from that day on, and scholars of various scriptures discussed different subject matters with the Lord. When people came to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to discuss the principles of various scriptures, the Lord defeated their false conclusions and established the predominance of devotional service to the Lord. With logic and argument, he very politely changed their minds, right? So they're coming and they have these understandings of the scriptures. But as we saw, Jiva Goswami mentioned, I think he was quoting from one of the Vedic literatures, that when you remove those things that are against the Vedic, you know, conclusion, then very easily you can then apply, you can see the Lord by symptoms. So in other words, it's very logical. You can see that the Lord and how he's controlling everything through the symptoms. But because of bogus understandings of karma and jnana, therefore, then it's clouded and we can't see. So when those are removed, you can see properly. And so when you see that, then what are you going to do? That particular body of knowledge, that particular field, you're going to use it in Krishna service. So then when all these different pundits that came to Lord Chaitanya, then their false conclusions and false understandings you defeat and show how that scripture is pointing to devotional service and how that scripture can be used in your life in devotional service. So in other words, it's all about devotional service. So how you use, let's say, astrology in Krishna service or astronomy, or how you use the yajna, or how you use logic, or how you use the niti shastra, or you know, all these different things, how you use them in the Lord's service. Not from, okay, you follow all the things and then you connect it to the Lord. No, we're doing this to please the Lord. So those aspects that are valuable, you use, and those that aren't, then are left. So that's the difference, is that the karmi will follow everything because they want to get all benefit. While the devotee only follows what is useful to give benefit to Krishna. That makes a sense there. And since we're not necessarily that trained in these things, that's why we listen to what the acharyas say. And, you know, what directions they give on this, either in direct instructions or direct instructions on the details or direct instructions on the principles. And then we use intelligence to apply the details. And we can see their example, how they used in their life. Srila Prabhupada. And it's also very politely changed their mind. That's always a nice thing. Being polite is actually the standard. Is how you deal, how you say. But yeah, to be polite, then yeah. Because by being polite, then people won't get distracted there. What you're saying may be true, but if it's not polite, the tendency is to be upset by the impoliteness and not hear the subject matter, the presentation that's there, the logic that's there. So that's why if you're pleasant, Then they can't get upset from that. They have to just listen to what's being said and work on that platform. Otherwise, then we find, yes, one can get easily distracted. Srila Prabhupada, we have been spreading the Sankirtan movement in the Western countries and in our recent tour of European cities like Rome, Geneva, Paris, and Frankfurt. Many learned Christian scholars, priests, philosophers, and yogis came to see us. By the grace of Krishna, they agreed that the Krishna consciousness movement, the bhakti cult, offers the topmost conclusion. Following the footsteps of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we are trying to convince everyone that the devotional service of the Lord is enjoined in every scripture. If a person is religious, he must accept the supreme authority of the Lord, become his devotee, and try to love him. This is the real principle of religion. It does not matter whether one is Christian, Muslim, or whatever. He simply must accept the sublime position of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and render service unto him. It is not a question of being Christian, Muslim, or Hindu. One should be purely religious and free from all these material designations. Because the point is, it's about being religious. You happen to be following the particular doctrines of there. But the point is if the scripture itself is about the laws of God, and if we're religious and that we understand our position, we surrender to the Lord, we follow his direction. So it's about performing the activities recommended by the Lord for the Lord's pleasure, to please the Lord with no other ulterior motives. That's actually the point, because we saw before, is that you can also then follow them because by doing that, then I'll get all kinds of nice things from the Lord. But here, the point is no, it's about developing love for the Lord. That means him as a person. That's the actual thing you're trying to do. And so that means you're religious. You may be following this or that, but that's not actually the main problem. The main problem is going to be if you're seeing it in the context of pleasing the Lord, serving the Lord. That's the main thing that we're looking at. One should be purely religious and free from all these material designations. In this way, one can learn the art of devotional service. This argument appeals to all intelligent men. And consequently, the Krishna consciousness movement is gaining ground throughout the world. Due to our solid logic and scientific presentation, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's prediction that Krishna consciousness will spread to every town and village throughout the world is gradually being realized. Right, so that's the idea, is that you present it nicely like this, then all intelligent people will appreciate, you know, whatever the background, because it's logical, it's being presented and all that, and we see the culture is there, the tradition is there, all these nice things. 225, and the art of, you know, that you're applying it. Right? 225, 21, 34. As soon as people received instructions from Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they began to chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Thus, everyone laughed, chanted, and danced with the Lord. All the Mayavadi sannyasis offered their obeisances under Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and then began to discuss his movement, giving up their studies of Vedanta and Mayavad philosophy. One of the disciples of Prakashananda Saraswati, who was as learned as his guru, began to speak in that assembly, offering all respects to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Narayan himself. When he explains the Vedanta Sutra, he does so very nicely. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explains the direct meaning of the Upanishads. When all learned scholars hear this, their minds and ears are satisfied. Giving up the direct meaning of the Vedanta Sutra and the Upanishad, Shankaracharya imagines some other interpretation. Right? So you can't blame Shankaracharya because that was his job. You know, because you see himself, he's, you know, whenever we have conversations and dealing with Lord Shiva, he's the greatest Vaishnava and all that. But, you know, someone had to bring the Buddhists back into the fold. All the interpretations of Shankaracharya are imaginary. Such imaginary interpretations are verbally accepted by learned scholars, but they do not appeal to the heart, right? They're logical, it's seemingly, but they don't appeal to the heart because they're not personal. They don't actually deal with the personal aspect. They don't actually deal with us as a person and naturally as of the absolute truth as a person. Because you see, as even they say it's all void and all this, but they're very big on worshiping Buddha or worshiping Shankaracharya or Lord Shiva, you know, or whatever is their position, they very much appreciate the personal aspect and the personal dealings. And so that's because that's inherently natural to the living entity. The words of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu are firm and convincing. And I accept that in them as true. In this age of Kali, one cannot be delivered from the material clutches simply by formally accepting the renounced order. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's explanation of the verse beginning Harinama, Harinama is not only pleasing to the ear, but is strong factual evidence. In this age of Kali, one cannot attain liberation without taking to the devotional service of the Lord. In this age, even if one chants the holy name of Krishna imperfectly, he still attains liberation very easily. Right? Coming to this spiritual platform, that comes very easily. You know, so that's the specialty that's there. Now, if you chant it perfectly, right, then you develop love for Krishna. But even imperfectly will raise you above the material modes of nature. Right? And quote, "My dear Lord, devotional service unto you is the only auspicious path. One gives it up simply for speculative knowledge or the understanding that these living beings are spirit souls and the material world is false. He undergoes a great deal of trouble. He only gains troublesome and inauspicious activities." Right? Living beings are spirit souls. Okay, as spirit souls, then what? Then what? They're servants. Now, how do they serve? According to their capacity, according to their qualification. What is their qualification? How we see what the Shastra said. Right? And so then they're working on this and they're only seeing that much of it. So much of it is left out. Naturally, it's going to be. If you have to solve a problem, you only have part of the answer. It's annoying, right? Isn't it? I mean, if they give you all the numbers there and multiply this by this or by this, or you have a big algebraic equation, that you can see it all. Okay, you work on it. But, you know, when they come up with the thing, so a train is going north, you know, at the speed of 73 kilometers an hour, and a bird is flying south at, 27 kilometers an hour, you know, and the little boy in compartment 3 opened his window, you know, to the speeding train, how many kernels of popcorn went flying out the window? And how many times did his mother chastise him? You know, so those kind of mathematical problems just, they're not very interesting because they're incomplete. They don't have everything that you require. You know, how are you going to use that? How often are you sitting on a train and figuring out how fast we're going and how everything else is working? Does that make sense? You know, or it's like the train's going this fast, 73, the bird's going at 27, and the bug's going here at 12. You know, so the aggregate and all this, how much is it going to be? And then what's the answer? So at what speed, you know, is going on? It's actually a 73, right, kilometers going north. Why? Because then the bird ate the bug, and the bird then, you know, how you say, flew off in another direction. So he's not going, you know, anywhere else. So the only thing going now is the train. You know, so like these, it's like, what are you going to do with this knowledge? So that's why, that's the problem, is that they're only giving part of the knowledge. And so there, it's very troublesome. He only gains troublesome and inauspicious activities. His actions are like beating a husk that is already devoid of rice. His labor becomes fruitless. Footnote 64. This is a quotation from Srimad Bhagavatam 10.14.4. A lotus-eyed one. Those who think they are liberated in this life, but who are devoid of devotional service to you, are of impure intelligence. Right, because if you think you're liberated, but you're not doing devotional service, are you actually liberated? No. Right. Although they accept severe austerities and penances and rise to the spiritual position, to impersonal Brahman realization, they fall down again because they neglect to worship your lotus feet. 65. This is a verse from Srimad Bhagavatam 10.2.32. Right. So I think that's the demigods, right? When they come in off the prayers, the Lord in the womb, like that. So and they're there. They watch all this stuff going on, so they know what's happening. So if you're not liberated and not a devotee, you'll fall down. Liberated and a devotee, then you won't fall down. But basically, point is by being a devotee, you're liberated. The other ones have to work so hard. The word Brahman, the greatest, indicates the supreme personality of Godhead, full in all six opulences. But if we take the one-sided impersonalist view, his fullness is diminished. Right? So they're only taking that thing of being the greatest, but not greatest in anything, right? It means Brahman is the greatest. Okay. Great. But the whole point is that full in all means full in all six opulences and all energies, but say no, Brahman has nothing, no qualities. So they're taking this greatest aspect, but without anything that's great. Okay, unlimited, that's great. Okay, nice. You know, okay, if it's in data or something, then that's a nice thing. But you know, if it's just in philosophy, then not so. But if we take the one-sided impersonalist view, his fullness is diminished. The Vedas, the Upanishads, the Brahma Sutra, and the Puranas all describe the activities of the spiritual potency of the Lord. One cannot accept the personal activities of the Lord. He jokes foolishly and gives an impersonal description. Right, so then he comes up with foolish understanding. Srila Prabhupada. In the Vedic literatures, including the Puranas, there are full descriptions of the spiritual potency of Krishna. All the pastimes of the Lord are eternal, blissful, and full of knowledge. Right? So that's the point. The pastimes are full of Satchidananda. That's what we are, Satchidananda. But they're only accepting part of Sat and very little of Chit. And so, therefore, what will they get from it? So already his pastimes are already full with this, and that's what we as the soul. That's why the sannyasi makes the point, is that It sounds great for the logic and all that, for the intellect, but for the heart, the mind is not satisfied because it's not complete. What would happen if, I say, oh, hey, you at the house in the morning early, you'll take some toast and all that? He says, yeah, okay, why not? And so then, you take the piece of bread and you cut it out. And so you just take just the part around the outside and eat that in the pan a little bit and then give it to the person. Are they going to be satisfied? No. So the whole point is you're only taking part of some superficial elements of. You're not taking the real substance. And so that point of in full and all opulence and all qualities, that's Bhagavan. And so with that, that means that's full knowledge. That's full, that's on the eternal platform and that gives the full bliss. So they're only interested in the eternal platform without anything else and then claiming it will be Brahmananda. Just as the form of Krishna is eternal, blissful, and full of knowledge, Satchidananda Vigraha, Brahma Samhita 5.1. So as his form is, his sarup, it's the source of everything, therefore then for his name, his form, his qualities, his pastimes, all that is going to be complete. Unintelligent people with a poor fund of knowledge compare their temporary bodies to the spiritual body of Krishna. And by such foolishness, they try to understand Krishna as one of them. Avajananti mamudha manushim tanumashitam. The Bhagavad Gita 9.11 points out that foolish people think of Krishna as one of them. Not understanding his spiritual potency, they simply decry the personal form of the absolute truth, foolishly thinking of themselves as jnanis, cognizant of the complete truth. Right? So they're only aware of a part of the truth, and only that part by logic that they can deal with. And so then they pride themselves in thinking that they know the complete truth. They cannot understand that just as the material energy of the Lord has a variety of activities, the spiritual energy has varieties also. They consider activities in devotional service the same as activities in material consciousness. So they just see it as karma. You're following all the nice things in karma, and that's nice if you can be nice karma. So then, yes, with that detachment, then you'll gain knowledge, you'll gain detachment, then you can come to the platform that they think that they're on. So they can't discern. That's the point. They're like the owls. They can't tell what is actually spiritual. Under such a wrong impression, they sometimes dare to joke. They sometimes dare joke about the spiritual activities of the Lord and his devotional service. And because of that, then they make all kinds of offenses like that. You see also the same, those in other religions, sometimes they joke about the Hindus and how, they have the deities and this and that. They really go to town with the jokes. But then the problem comes up is that since they're incomplete in their understanding and knowledge of the Lord, they're just being offensive. They're not actually being religious. They're just being critical. Anybody can come up with these and find those faults. You could bring in an atheist to get these kind of things. So why do we need them? Why should go to them for if we're just finding fault in other religions? We'll go to an atheist. They'll find fault in all religions. Two 25:35. The learned disciple of Prakashananda Saraswati continued. The Mayavadis do not recognize the personal form of the Lord as spiritual and full of bliss. This is a great sin. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's statements are actually factual. Srila Prabhupada. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement especially aims at defeating the Mayavadi conclusion about the absolute truth. Since the members of the Mayavad school cannot understand the spiritual form of the Lord, they incorrectly think the Lord's form is also made of material energy. Right? And so they're thinking that he's made of material energy. What they don't understand is, no, their intelligence that they're using is not spiritual, it's material energy. And so therefore, they can only conceive of material energy. So they think he's material energy when actually he's spiritual. But because of their only being able to work within the confines of material energy, they can't actually see him as spiritual. And that way, they technically never actually come to the spiritual platform. They talk about it, they never get there. It's like enthusiasts. They talk about all these things, but they never actually get there. they might get some of the paraphernalia, this and that, talk about it. You know, they get the pair of nunchucks, and yeah, they do a few things, you know, like that, hit themselves in the head quite a few times. You know, and do go out in the backyard, do some stupid stuff, get a pumpkin and hit it, or, you know, stuff like that. But they're not actually doing anything of reality. So the same way is that they can't understand, because they're not working with those elements that will bring them to that platform, because only the devotional service, which is transcendental, that will get you there. They think that he is covered by a material body just like other living beings. Due to this offensive understanding, they cannot recognize that Sri Krishna's personal form is transcendental, not material. Their conclusion is a great offense at the lotus feet of the Lord. As explained by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Sri Krishna has his eternal blissful form that is full of knowledge, and all Vaishnava acharyas accept this. That is the proper understanding of the absolute truth. It means he has a form, that's why there are forms, right? All, it means everything else is coming from him. It's just we have bodies made of inferior energy and that are separate from us because of our making ourselves separate from the Lord, like that. And so, you know, that's our position. 225.36, the learned disciple of Prakashananda Saraswati continued, O Supreme One, I guess this is a verse. O Supreme One, the transcendental form I am now seeing is full of transcendental bliss. It is not contaminated by the external energy. It is full of effulgence. My Lord, there is no better understanding of you than this. You are the Supreme Soul and the creator of this material world, but you are not connected with this material world. You are completely different from created form and variety. I sincerely take shelter of that form of yours, which I am now seeing. This form is the original source of all living beings and their senses. Srila Prabhupada. This is a quotation from Srimad Bhagavatam 3.9.3. This verse was spoken by Lord Brahma, who perfectly realized the Supreme Personality of Godhead after meditating upon the Lord within the water of the Garbhodaka ocean. Brahma realized that the form of the Lord is completely spiritual. This is certainly a better understanding of the absolute truth than the impersonal understanding. 225.37-41. The learned disciple of Prakashananda Saraswati continued, Lord Sri Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is the cause of all causes. He is past, present, and future, and he is the immovable and immovable. He is the greatest and the smallest. He is visible and directly experienced. He is celebrated in the Vedic literature. Everything is Krishna, and without him, there's no existence. He is the root of all understanding, and he is that which is understood by all words. Footnote 66. This verse from Srimad Bhagavatam 10.46-43 was spoken by Uddhava when he came to pacify all the inhabitants of Vrindavan during Krishna's absence. Right, so this is the message that was sent and everything by that, by Krishna. So you see, whenever he talks about separation, then he always brings up this point and how he is in everything. And he's and all things, you know, and so therefore you can remember him by seeing everything, right? Because for the Shanta Bhakta, he always sees like this, so he never feels separation. But for those who have that sense of possession, they're going to feel separation, but they'll be able to see Krishna and whatever they're looking at or whatever they're valuing or interacting with. Then seeing Krishna, they'll remember, you know, his name, his form, his qualities, and his pastimes. In this way, they'll become absorbed in the Lord and become, you know, ecstatic bliss. But at the same time, it will still give the feeling of separation. But being absorbed in the Lord this way, then the ecstasy that they feel becomes greater. And so Krishna always mentions this point anytime it comes up. Whenever he wants to say something, he always mentions this point. Another quote. O most auspicious one, For our benefit, you enable our worship of you by manifesting your transcendental form, which is shown to us in our meditation. We offer our respectful obeisances unto you, the Supreme Person, and we worship you, whom impersonalists do not accept due to their poor form of knowledge. Thus, they are liable to descend into a hellish condition. 67. This is a quotation from Srimad Bhagavatam 3.94. Next verse. Fools disrespect me because I appear like a human being. They do not know my supreme position as the cause of all causes, the creator of the material energy. Footnote 68. This is a quotation from the Srimad Bhagavad Gita 9.11. Quote, those who are envious of my form, who are cruel and mischievous and the lowest among men, are perpetually cast by me into hellish existence and various demoniac species of life. Footnote 69. This is also a quote from the Bhagavad Gita 16.19. Not accepting the transformation of energy, Sripad Shankaracharya has tried to establish the theory of illusion under the plea that Vyasadeva has made a mistake. Right? Means you see, his energy is always transforming. It's always there. It may be changed from one thing into the next. You put in some effort and it's adjusting. So the whole point is why that would be there, because in cause and effect means if you see that in the cause, that must be there. In the effect, it must be there in the cause. Because an effect is simply the manifestation of a particular aspect of the cause. And so then he rejects this and say that Vyasadeva's made a mistake. Now, if Vyasadeva's made a mistake, then what's the point if he's fallible? Why are we studying his Vedanta Sutra? Right? He's given the essence of all the things. He's made a mistake. Well, why are we using it? Under the plea, right? He says that, under the plea. And then all his foolish followers, then they take it up. Srila Prabhupada. For an explanation of this verse, one may refer to Adi Lila, chapter 7, verses 121 to 126. Udriti, Adi Lila 7, 121 to 126. In his Vedanta Sutra, Srila Vyasadeva has described that everything is but a transformation of the energy of the Lord. Shankaracharya, however, has misled the world by commenting that Vyasadeva was mistaken. Thus, he has raised great opposition to theism throughout the entire world. According to Shankaracharya, by accepting the theory of the transformation of the energy of the Lord, one creates an illusion by indirectly accepting that the absolute truth is transformed. Indirectly, but the point is he doesn't transform. That's the whole point. So that's the difficulty, is he throws this out. And it sounds good. There's so many things that there are so many quotations by, different kinds of influencers and things like that. They say all kinds of amazing things that sound great, but actually they don't mean it. So this is another one of those. You're indirectly saying like that, but what do you mean indirectly? The point is you have energy. There's an energetic. And so if energy transforms, that's what it does. Why that affects the energetic? Transformation of energy is a proven fact. It is the false bodily conception of life that is an illusion. So, right? So this is the thing. The transformation of energy, we see that. Even the materialists, the scientists see that. Energy transforms. But the point is that it's the false conception of thinking that the body is the self. That's the illusion. Not that energy is there and energy transforms. No, energy is there. It's real. It's just the inferior energy. It's just like the prison. It's the inferior energy of the state. You see other buildings that are for higher purposes, much more nicely designed and ornamented, the facilities, the atmosphere, everything is superior. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is opulent in all respects. Therefore, by his inconceivable energies, he has transformed the material cosmic manifestation. Right? So opulent in all respects, he has these unlimited energies. And so these energies, by his will transform and to whatever position is necessary. Using the example of the touchstone, which by its energy turns iron to gold and yet remains the same, We can understand that although the Supreme Personality of Godhead transforms his innumerable energies, he remains unchanged. Although a touchstone produces many varieties of valuable jewels, it nevertheless remains the same. It does not change its original form. So even in the material world, you have examples of how it works, because these principles are all coming from Krishna. So different ones are manifesting different aspects or different features of Krishna's unlimited qualities. So it has to have an origin in the Lord, otherwise it can't be here. Right? You know, it's like you transform clay into a pot. But if clay doesn't have the inherent ability to be turned into, you know, put on the potter's wheel and made into things, or shape, and to be able to hold a shape, to be able to become dry, to be able to be fired, you know, to be able to do whatever it is, the qualities that you're looking at. If those aren't in clay, you won't find them in the pot. So the pot is simply a manifestation of a particular quality or anga of the clay. Because it's not all the aspects. Because the pot's not malleable, this, that, so, you know, so you have to see is that it has to come from the clay. So in the same way as if we see all these qualities and all that, you know, that are here in this world, they all come from Krishna. And so the Shastra points out how to see them, which ones you see in context of which aspects of Krishna. And then they're used in that aspect. So that's the point. 225.42. The learned disciple of Prakashananda Saraswati continued. Sripad Shankaracharya has given his interpretation an imaginary meaning. It does not actually appeal to the mind of any sane man. He has done this to convince the atheists and bring them under his control. Srila Prabhupada. Sripad Shankaracharya's propaganda opposed the atheistic philosophy of Buddha. Lord Buddha's intention was to stop atheists from committing the sin of killing animals. Atheists cannot understand God. Therefore, Lord Buddha appeared and spread the philosophy of nonviolence to keep the atheists from killing animals. Unless one is freed from the sin of animal killing, he cannot understand religion or God. So therefore, be not, pursue not. So one who is the animal killer, he can't understand all these things. That's the important point. Not sure who it is. Who's got the video on? Kala Rupa Das. You have your video on. Getting a nice view of some fabric, I think. Oh, now you're lotus feet. Okay, that's good. The conclusion is that the import of the Vedanta Sutra. Up here. Sripad Shankaracharya wanted to establish the dominance of one's spiritual identity. Therefore, he wanted to convert the atheist through an imaginary interpretation of the Vedic literatures. Right? So they're saying that they are, you know, Buddhists say there's nothing. So you don't exist. There is no soul. They're all this. It's just imagination and all this. But, you know, who's worried about if you don't exist? Why is this all seen? But whatever. That's not the point. Here is that therefore he's trying to establish a spiritual identity with the living entity. But they have a particular goal they want to get. So he basically gives them the same goal, but from the Vedic perspective. These are the secrets of the Acharyas. Sometimes they conceal the real purport of the Vedas and explain the Vedas in a different way. Sometimes they enunciate a different theory just to bring the atheists under their control. Thus it is said that Shankara's philosophy is for Prashandas, atheists. Right? That's what it's for. 225.43.56. You know, so it says sometimes the Acharyas. So that's their business. They're empowered to do these different things. It's not that we're empowered. So we don't come up. We just follow in the footsteps. Right? You could say, oh, but where's the independence? Where's the individuality? Where's your, you know, free will? Where's your, intelligence? But the point is we're applying all those and seeing that their great personalities, their liberated personalities, they don't have the four defects. So therefore, whatever they're doing, you see it, you practice it, you can actually realize it. So therefore, we're going to follow them. So it's out of free will that one does that. 225:43-56. The learned disciple of Prakashananda Saraswati concluded, "The atheists headed by the Mayavadi philosophers do not care for liberation or Krishna's mercy. They simply continue to put forward false arguments and counter-theories to atheistic philosophy, not considering or engaging in spiritual matters. The conclusion is that the import, they don't care for liberation because they don't actually get it. They're more interested in just arguing about it and being, oh yes, I'm liberated, so I'm advanced, I'm special, I'm getting it. The conclusion is that the import of the Vedanta Sutra is covered by the imaginary explanation of Shankaracharya. Whatever Sri Chaitanya, Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has said is perfectly true. Whatever meaning Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gives is perfect. Any other interpretation is only a distortion." Right? So after saying this, the disciple of Prakashananda Saraswati began to chant the holy name of Krishna. Hearing this, Prakashananda Saraswati made the following statement. Prakashananda Saraswati said, "Shankaracharya was very eager to establish the philosophy of monism. Therefore, he explained the Vedanta Sutra or Vedanta philosophy in a different way to support monistic philosophy. One accepts the personality of Godhead, the philosophy that maintains that God and the living entity are one cannot be established. Therefore, Shankaracharya argued against and refuted all kinds of revealed scriptures." Right? Because if you want to get this monism, because you're trying to get it from voidism to monism, because you're trying to catch those atheists and bring them back in. Because now you see, here's the point. They're misusing the Vedas, they're taken out. Then being outside for some time, they're peaceful and all that. Now then they're caught and brought back into the Vedic. But now they're not animal killers and that, right? Because they're going to be renounced, they're going to be detached, they're going to be vegetarian. Then from that, then you see this next stage. Now, then they are discussed in line with the scripture. What is the personal aspect? And then they become devotees. So that's the natural thing that you're trying to do. You're trying to bring it to that. So Buddha came first to get these karmakandas to understand and move forward nicely, but they wouldn't. So he had to take them out and around. So that's what's happening. Right? So if he's going to establish the monistic, he has to argue against all the scriptures that may show anything else other than that. Right? Therefore, Shankaracharya argued against and refuted all kinds of revealed scriptures. Anyone who wants to establish his own opinion or philosophy certainly cannot explain any scripture according to the principle of direct interpretation. They have to use indirect. The Mimamsaka philosophers conclude that if there is a God, he is subject to our fruit of activities. Similarly, the Shankya philosophers who analyze the cause of manifestation say that the cause of the cosmos is material nature. The followers of Nyaya, the philosophy of logic, maintain that the atom is the cause of the cosmic manifestation. And the Mayavadi philosophers maintain that the impersonal Brahman, effulgence, is the cause of the cosmic manifestation. The Patanjala philosophers say that when one is self-realized, he understands the Lord. Similarly, according to the Vedas and Vedic principles, the original cause is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. After studying the six philosophical theses, Vyasadeva completely summarized them all in the aphorisms of Vedanta Sutra philosophy. According to Vedanta philosophy, the absolute truth is a person. When the word nirguna, without qualities, is used, it's to be understood that the Lord has attributes that are totally spiritual. So they're not material. They're not under the gunas. Of the philosophers mentioned, none really cares for the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the cause of all causes. They are always busy refuting the philosophical theories of others and establishing their own. So the six schools are just busy defeating all the other schools to establish their school, and they're all ignoring the Supreme Personality of Godhead. By studying the six philosophical theories, one cannot reach the absolute truth. It is therefore our duty to follow the path of the Mahajans, the authorities. Whatever they say should be accepted as the supreme truth. Right? Because they know what it is, so therefore if we follow them, then we are assured of getting know, results, proper results. But there's no other way, so we can't make up our own philosophy. We have to follow what the acharyas have given. Srila Prabhupada, in his Amrita Prabhaha Vasya, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives the following summary of the six philosophical processes. Prakashananda admitted that Sripad Shankaracharya, being very eager to establish his philosophy of monism, took shelter of Vedanta philosophy and tried to explain it in its own way. The fact is, however, that if one accepts the existence of God, one certainly cannot establish the theory of monism. Because it's just, yeah. For this reason, Shankaracharya refuted all kinds of Vedic literature that establishes the supremacy of the personality of Godhead. In various ways, Shankaracharya tried to refute the Vedic literature. Throughout the world, 99% of the philosophers, following the footsteps of Shankaracharya, refuse to accept the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Instead, they try to establish their own opinions. It is typical of mundane philosophers to want to establish their own opinions and refute those of others. Right, so then, now, so 99%, they're all following the same way. So that's the excellence we see of what Shankara's philosophy is that all other bogus philosophies can take shelter of it. Because if nothing's real, it's all, it doesn't matter then how you explain it like this. So in following Vedanta, you'll explain it in a particular way, but everything else can take shelter of these principles of the Shankara philosophy. So that becomes yes. And so we see basically everybody does that because they don't want to, if you accept the Supreme Lord, then you expect his supremacy. That means then he's actually in control. And if he's in control, that means there's laws. If there's laws, laws need to be followed. That means we, as subjects of the Lord need to follow those laws. They don't like that. So therefore they'll say it's not personal. It's just happening. And however it is, we make the law. So even they observe a law, they'll say it's my law. Newton's third law, that's his law, or Newton's law of gravity, it's his law, and it's actually, no, it's an eternal principle. But, so that way they think, oh, no, but science has made it up. Without science, in other words, before science decided there was gravity, that was always a big problem all over the planet. Everything kept floating off and all that. You know, trying to keep your family together and that. It was a really big problem, That's why there was such a development in the industry of rope and everything, so you could tie everything up and tie it to the ground. Try to keep it together, and all these things came up, and so like that. Though somebody did intelligently come up with, we take fabric and that, and tie all the family together, like that, and then put a sail on it. Make sure that you got enough furniture and stuff that you don't float too much and all that, and so then you could fly, to wherever you wanted and all that. So in this way, so many things developed because it was there. But at the same time, there are some inherent problems. So, by the mercy of science, then, gravity was understood. Now everybody's down on the ground and everything works very much. Yes. So then we will go into these different schools, then as Bhaktivinoda Thakur then explains them. Om Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Sorry, Srila Prabhupada, keep it. Sorry.